I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter number 19, the 19th Psalm this morning. And as you know, a few weeks ago we concluded our very long series through the Gospel of John, and we will start a new series before Easter that will lead us up to Easter Sunday here next week. And so for the past few weeks we've done some standalone messages just looking at basic doctrine found in the scriptures that you and I we certainly love and hold near and dear to our heart and believe with all of our heart. Green Bay Packer Hall of Fame coach Vince Lombardi started the first practice of every new season the same way. He would gather his team around him and he would hold up an oblong pigskin and he would say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And then he would begin. He would proceed to go over some of the basic rules and skills of the game that no doubt all of those professional football players had learned and had mastered. But Coach Lombardi knew that the key to winning was not learning a bunch of trick plays, but consistently executing the fundamentals of the game with excellence. Well, today, spiritually speaking, I want to play the coaching role for us, if you don't mind. I want to raise this leather-bound book up and say, Christians, this is a Bible. It's God's Word. It's where it all begins, and this is how God primarily speaks to His children today. In this book, you find the heart of God. In this book, you know the character of God. And in this book, you can understand the will of God. This is how He convicts us of sin. This is how He leads us to salvation. This is how He will comfort you in your sorrow. This is how He will disciple you in your faith. He will inspire you for the daily fight. He will prepare you for your death, and He will ready you for all of eternity in the words found in this book. All of that and much, much more is wrapped up in 66 books bound into one book that we call the Bible, God's Holy Word. One of the most exciting things that every person needs to know is that God is not silent. That God has spoken and God continues to speak. And that is the central topic of Psalms chapter number 19. In verses 1 through 6, David reveals to us that God has spoken generally through His creation. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 1, David says that if a person wants to see God and wants to know that there is a God, they don't have to look very far. Just simply look out and look up. As a matter of fact, the word man there in the text is in the Greek language is the word anthropos, which literally means the one who looks up. Why look up? Well, because the heavens and the stars and the sky and all of creation shout the glory and the beauty and the power and the creativity of our Creator, God Himself. God says a whole lot about Himself through creation. But God knew that a general word through creation to the world about Himself would not be sufficient. And so He didn't just speak generally through creation, but He spoke specifically through the Bible, through Scripture. And God, through His man David, is describing for us what the Bible really is. And here's where I want us to focus our attention on today. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7. The Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." One phrase that's repeated 6 times to describe the Bible in this text is that phrase, "of the Lord." The word there is the word Yahweh. It's the covenant name God the Creator, and it's used here over and over and over again. David repeatedly tells us that the Bible may have many writers, but it has one author, has one source, the God of heaven who is the Lord over all. This book, friend, that you hold in your hand this morning is about Yahweh, and it comes from Yahweh. It's what the Jews have always believed. It's what Christians have always believed, that this book that you hold this morning is not a human book. It is a divine book. There are six synonyms and titles given for Scripture here in the text we read: law and testimony, statutes, commandment, fear, judgments. It's God's law. It's God's testimony. This book is God's statutes. It's God's commandments. It's God's fear. It's God's judgments. With these six synonyms for Scripture, for the Bible, come six benefits as to what God's Word can and will do for you. And that's where I want us to camp out for a bit this morning for the remainder of this message. These six descriptions really are the heart and soul of what we believe about the Bible. Number one, here's what we believe about the Bible. Number one, we believe the Bible is fully sufficient to transform human souls. The Bible says in verse 7, the first part, that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word law there means instruction. The instruction that's found in God's Word is perfect. Now, the word perfect here isn't perfect as opposed to imperfect, but rather it's perfect as opposed to incomplete. It's perfect as opposed to not whole. It's perfect. It's complete. It's comprehensive. Meaning no matter what side or what angle you look at the Bible, it is missing or lacking nothing. Meaning nothing can be taken from it and nothing needs to be added to it. It is everything that it needs to be. And so the idea that Scripture not only lacks nothing, but also possesses everything that your soul, that my soul, needs. And David says that it's perfect, the Bible, Scripture is, and he says it converts the soul. Now, when we think of conversion, most of the time we tend to think of when a person's born again, when they're saved and they become a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Christ, and certainly that's a large part of it. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it is, verse 23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so literally, the Bible is perfect converting the soul. It is God's Word that opens up the eyes of a person's heart, makes them realize their lostness and their sinfulness and their need to be saved. And there is no other book on the face of the earth that can claim that power. I've never heard someone say, I was reading Shakespeare, and boy, it got hold of me, and I was convicted of my sins and saved. Never heard any student say, you know, I was reading I was reading my geometry book the other day, and that really convicting hypotenuse triangle, it got to me. God changed my heart because of that geometry book. No, for in no other book can boast of the saving power of God like the Bible can. But this word converting, it's interesting. David used it. It means more than just that initial salvation of the soul. It literally means to revive, to refresh, or to restore. How many of you can testify this morning and say that there is never a day on this dirty, depraved, depressing earth that your soul doesn't need revived, refreshed, and restored? You see, God's Word doesn't just initially convert you from a creation of God to a child of God. It does. But it continually converts you by reviving you and restoring you and refreshing you. And as you read on God's Word, it does that. And as you meditate upon it and obey it and share it, it does just that. But David says it converts what? He says the soul. That is, the Bible is always targeting the soul, because when your soul is impacted and when your soul is transformed, godly behavior will always follow. Soul refers to that eternal person, that inner person. Your body is temporary, and my body is temporary, and they're going to die. But your soul, the inner you, it's going to live forever. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, He said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, your body, your physical body needs physical food to thrive, to live, to be healthy. Your soul needs spiritual food for the same reasons. And it's God's word that is fully sufficient in every way to shape and to form and to transform and to change and to conform you into who God wants you to be and what God wants you to be as long as you walk on this earth. And the Bible commands every preacher to preach the word. Why is that? Well, because it's the word of God and nothing else that has transforming power to revive and to refresh and to restore you this morning. It's not my style. It's not my technique. It's not my skill, if I have any at all. It's not my cleverness that changes you or transforms you. It is the Scripture that does that work. This word is food for your soul. It's fuel for your soul, your inner person. You need it to live a God-pleasing, holy, fulfilling life. Your soul needs the Word of God. It contains everything you know, everything that we need to know about how to live for God, how to know God, how to love God. We believe that about God's Word. Secondly, we believe this about God's Word, that it is wholly trustworthy to counsel human minds. Notice in verse 7, the latter part, he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, we live in a world that's full of fake news and deceptive testimonies. And in a world like that, isn't it nice to know that there is a such thing as good news and reliable news? The testimony of the Lord, the Word of God, the psalmist says, is sure. Sure meaning reliable, immovable, absolutely certain. That is, God's testimony about Himself is trustworthy. To do what? To make wise the simple. The Hebrew word there for simple is an interesting word. It's the root word for open door. A simple-minded person at its purest form is a person who has the door to their mind open. Ever heard someone say, I have an open mind? I hear that often and I want to respond, well, you need to close it. You need to close it. That's not a good thing. Man, some people's minds so open their brains fall out sometimes. Listen, I'm all for education. You know that. You should know that. I'm all for it. But education and wisdom are not the same thing. You may have so many degrees hanging on your wall, it looks like a thermometer, and still be not wise. We've got a world that's full of educated, open-minded fools. If you don't have a filter or a gauge that helps you know what to bring in, what to keep out of you, you're in big trouble. You're in serious trouble. If you don't have the discernment of what to keep out and what to keep in, an open mind is not a positive thing, friend. It's a negative thing. Hear someone say, well, I'm an agnostic. Really? Shouldn't brag about that. Really shouldn't be proud of that at all, because did you know the Latin word? I'm not being funny. This is serious. The Latin equivalent for agnostic, ignoramus, the same word. And I've never heard someone say, well, personally, you know, I'm an ignoramus. The Word of God, this testimony from God, makes simple people wise. It will help you guard the door of your mind. It will help you shut in what needs to stay and to keep out what needs to stay out. Adrian Rogers, preaching along this topic, asked the question. He said, what's more valuable, a bucket full of diamonds or a teaspoonful of wisdom? Of course, we know the right answer in here, but far too often we don't live the right answer out there. We want wisdom more than anything on Sunday, but when Monday comes, it's a whole new ballgame. And the large majority of us, if we're honest, would have to admit that we live our lives more for wealth and other things than we do for wisdom. And yet God said that's a tragedy, because we're going after the less valuable thing. Oh, there are a lot of smart people, a lot of knowledgeable, educated people who aren't wise. Again, to quote Dr. Rogers, wisdom, he says, wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and apply it to life in a useful, godly way. Friend, I'll tell you what this book will do for you. It will take the naive, the inexperienced, the undiscerning, the immature, the uninformed, the ignorant person whose mind is an open door, who lets anything come in and everything go out, and it teaches him how to shut that door and have some discernment. And if you'll do that, you'll learn to live skillfully and navigate through this world. There are plenty of books that are good books that can give you a lot of good knowledge, but there's one book that when you read it, it gives you wisdom. And it's the Word of God. Thirdly, about the Bible, what we believe about the Bible. We believe it's God's Word, and we believe, thirdly, that it is inherently perfect to encourage your heart, my heart. Notice what verse 8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Now, the word statutes there, you ought to underline it or highlight it and write out to the side, doctrine, principles. The statutes or doctrines of the Bible, they're not options and they're not good suggestions. They are right. And therefore, they are to be received and believed and obeyed. In fact, he uses the word right there. And the word right in the text means accurate. It means straight edge. God's Word is the straight edge of truth. It's the standard in which we measure all other truths. Now, why does this rejoice the heart? As he says it does. Well, because in a world that's full of lies and fraud and deception and schemes, but I'll tell you, it's exhilarating for me to know that I have something that is sitting in my hands and something that's hidden in my heart that I know I can count on, that I know I can live for, and I know I can die for if need be. It's the truth, it's the whole truth, and it is nothing but the truth because it's God's Word. You ought to write down Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah loved God's Word so much, he said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy Word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by Thy name." A parallel chapter to Psalms 19 is Psalms 119. And Psalms 119, verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction," speaking of the Word of God. John said in 1 John 1:4, "And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." This book gives you joy. One of the toughest parts of my job is preaching funerals. Somehow I have to say something to help grieving people, hurting people, find comfort and peace. And I am telling you, in those moments, it thrills my heart that I can come before a crowd of hurting people, grieving, confused, despondent people, and I can open God's Word. I can say, this is what God is saying to you. This is what you can hold on to no matter what. This is His promise. This is His good news. Hear it today, believe it today, and never forget it. I heard a story about a man by the name of Carl Sharsmith. He was an 81-year-old guide at Yosemite National Park. He'd been a guide for over 50 years at Yosemite. A lady tourist hit him with a question that he says hurt the most. Question was this: "I've only got 1 hour to spend at Yosemite. What should I do? Where should I go?" And the old park ranger, who loved the park, shook his head and slowly said these words. He said, "Oh, ma'am, if I only had 1 hour to spend in Yosemite National Park, I think I'd just walk over there by the river, find a seat on a rock, and cry." A whole lifetime, friend, is not long enough to appreciate fully the beauty and the value of God's Word. If you don't take the time to study it, its truths, shame on you. Shame on you. Fourthly, we believe that the Bible is God's Word and it is spiritually illuminated to guide our lives. Notice in the latter part of verse 8, it says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." In other words, pure means radiant, means bright, means clear. The phrase "enlightening the eyes" means clarity. It means understanding. It gives direction. In other words, God's commandment, His commandments shine and glow brightly, and when they do, it dispels darkness of human ignorance and senseless advice. In Psalms chapter 119, 105, you know it by heart, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." Friend, the devil has been trying his best to blow out the candlelight of Scripture for centuries on top of centuries, but he's never been successful, and he never will be successful. And the reason he's never been successful is because this light was lit by heaven itself. We're told here that God's Word is both a lamp and a light, a lamp for my feet. It shows me the next steps I need to take, a light for my path. It gives me sight and direction for the future as well. But in order to be effective, a lamp has to be turned on and a light has to be tuned in. Friend, you've got a choice. You can stumble through life in the dark, or you can step each step you take in light. It's a light that will never go out, and it's a lamp that will never be extinguished. I read about a man in Kansas City, a true story, who was severely injured in a workplace explosion. He lost his eyesight as well as both of his hands. But he was a very devout Christian. He loved the Lord, and he said that the greatest disappointment that he had was that he could no longer read the Bible. Well, someone heard about a lady in England who was in a similar situation as far as physical ailments, and she learned how to read a Braille Bible with her lips. So he thought, well, I would love to do that. I can't imagine living the rest of my life not reading God's Word. And so he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille, and yet, much to his dismay, when they arrived, he discovered that the nerve endings on his lips had been destroyed by that explosion. But one day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters and realized, I can read this Braille, I can feel this Braille with my tongue. And he learned to read Braille, a Braille Bible, with the tip of his tongue. And last I heard, he's read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation 8, 9, 10 times at this point with his tongue. A man who understood the value of God's Word in his life and how desperately he needed it to know God's heart, to have God's guidance in his life. Fifthly, we believe this about the Bible, that it is eternally able to inspire our worship. Verse 9, notice it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Fear is that reverential awe for God that compels us and draws us to his feet to worship him. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. David has in his mind the fear of God that the Bible produces in us. Friend, it's a wise thing when you and I understand the power and the glory and the righteousness of God. When you understand that, it will humble you drastically, it will convict you, it will focus you, it will enable you to understand how much higher God is and greater and smarter and holier he is than we are and how desperate we are for him. Jesus said this on one occasion. He said, don't fear those who kill the body, yet they cannot kill the soul. He said, rather fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul. The writer of Hebrews said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Friend, as you read this book and learn this book and meditate on this book, it will remind you of who God is and what God is like. You'll learn his words, but you'll learn his ways. You'll learn how to approach him in worship. It'll keep you from being apathetic and absent-minded in worship. Friend, the truth of who God is and the truth about who we are will always compel us to throw ourselves at his feet in worship. Can I tell you why most church services, and this may hit home, why most church services start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull? I'll tell you why. Because not many of us have been in our Bibles all week long, reminding ourselves of how amazing our God is and how wonderful and how gracious and how powerful and how big and how forgiving he is. Our minds have not been shaped and have not been informed by God's Word all week, and so our hearts are naturally not overflowing with much of a desire at all to worship him. It's impossible to worship God well without being in God's Word. Lifeway put out a survey last year that said less than 10% of Christians who actively attend church read their Bibles on a regular basis. And of course, that number's going down. The top two reasons they come up with were, I'm too busy and I can't understand it. Well, as honest as those things may be, I just don't think those are the two things that hinder us. I think most of us have failed and really aren't convinced of the value that God's Word has in our life. What if I told you this morning that I'll give you, I don't know, say $500 a day. If you read the Bible and try your best to understand it for 15 minutes every day, would you try? Of course you would. Of course you would. You'd make the effort at that point because it's just a matter of priority. It's a matter of motivation. And yet God says that He'll give you something far greater than $500 a day for reading His Word. God says, if you'll read this book, I'll let you know my heart. If you'll read this book, I'll let you know my ways. I'll straighten your heart out. I'll clear your mind out. I'll energize your worship, and it'll maximize your service. And God will do all of this through His Word. Through His Word. Sixthly and lastly, I believe the Bible's God's Word, and I believe it is divinely qualified to judge humanity. Notice what the Bible says in the latter part of verse 9, and we'll close. It says, the judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. Judgments are the divine verdicts from the supreme judge of the universe. The Bible is God's standard for judging life and judging the eternal destiny of every person. What I mean by that is what God says in His Word is never false, and what God says in His Word is never off the mark. His Word is the only barometer for reality. The writer of Hebrews said this, speaking of the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, he said, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, this book is no ordinary book. It's alive. There are no dead letters on a page in this book. This book pulsates with life. It breathes, it bleeds, it weeps, and it sings. It understands you, and it can speak to every situation that you will ever come in this life. What that means is you don't just read this book. Literally, this book reads you. It reads you. You see where it says it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart? The word discerner, of course, I'm quoting Hebrews chapter 4 there. The word discerner comes from the Greek word critic. What he's saying is that the Word of God criticizes you and critiques you. It can and it will reveal exactly who you are and what you are. Friend, your job is not to criticize the Bible, but I'm telling you, one of the jobs of the Bible is to criticize you. And probably that's the reason some of us don't like to read the Bible, because when we're reading the Bible is reading us. And when the Bible is reading us, it's exposing our hearts, showing us what's wrong, and we're ashamed. And the unbelievable thing about this sword is that while you use it on the enemy to defeat him, God uses it on you to shape you up. God uses this sword as a scalpel, and once it lays you open, it will tell you exactly what you are, tell you exactly what you need to be. The sword of the Lord will bring death to the devil, but the sword of the Lord will bring life to the child of God. I love this book, don't you? 1,700 years ago, the Roman Emperor Diocletian wanted to destroy Christianity He wasn't the first, but he seemed to take it a lot more serious than the past. And his advisors said that Christianity is a religion of the Bible. He said, Diocletian, he said, Emperor, if you want to destroy Christianity, you need to destroy the Bible. So he began the most massive search and destroy mission in history up to that point of burning every Bible. And he burned every Bible that he could find and throughout the known world, and he finally got to what he thought to be the very last copy of the Bible. And in the charred remains, as he burned what he thought was the last copy, in those charred remains, he took his finger and he wrote, "The name Christian is now extinct." Only problem with that is today the Bible is the world's bestseller. But not very many people know of a man by the name of Diocletian. Many countries have banned it. A lot of atheists have ridiculed it. The Mormons and others have distorted it. The liberals love to attack it. And unfortunately, a lot of God's children neglect it. But regardless, the Word of God's going to stand. It stands today, it will now and forever. When's the last time you thank God for this book? You ought to today.